What a program! What an accomplishment! A people stripped of all earthly possessions, money, homes, factories, and lands, rebuilt in this 5 short years a city that was the envy of long-settled communities. A miracle had occurred. Thomas L. Kane, in a speech before the Historical Society of Philadelphia, gave this graphic picture of Nauvoo. A few years ago, ascending the upper Mississippi in the autumn, when its waters were low, I was compelled to travel by land past the regions of the rapids. My road lay through the half-breed tracks, a fine section of Iowa, which its unsettled land titles had appropriated as a sanctuary for coiners, horse thieves, and other outlaws. I left my steamer at Keokuk and made way past the lower falls to hire a carriage and to contend with some fragments of dirty meal with swarming flies. From this place to where the deep water of the river returns, my eyes wearied to see everywhere sordid vagabonds and idle settlers, a country marred without being improved by careless hands. I was descending the last hillside upon my journey when a landscape of delightful contrast broke upon my view. Half encircled by a bend in the river, a beautiful city lay glittering in the fresh morning sun. Its bright new dwellings, set in cool green gardens, arranged around a stately domed hill, which was crowned by a marble edifice, whose high tapering spires was radiant with white and gold. The city appeared to cover several miles, and beyond it in the background there rolled off a fair country, checkered with careful lines of fruitful husbandry, an unmistakable mark of industry, enterprise, and educated wealth everywhere, made the scene one of singular and most striking beauty. Each time I return to Nauvoo today, my heart swells with pride with the accomplishments of those early saints. I marvel at its beauty as a portion of this miracle city has now been restored under the careful direction of Dr. Leroy Kimball. I reflect upon what made this city so different than the others I've studied in history. It is then that I remember that these were special people. They were dedicated to live the principles of our Lord and our Savior. They followed his admonition when he said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Emerging out of the struggles to build Nauvoo are two fundamental principles, which when I think about them, are as necessary for our success today in 1980 as they were in 1840. First, there was a deep and abiding faith with this people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I marvel at how rapidly a swamp was changed into a beautiful city. The difference was the voice of a prophet rallying the saints to realize their potential. I hear today cries of the breakdown in our system. There's a shortage here or a problem there. And every time I analyze our difficulties, I find that the problem, or the shortage, to be man-made. His resources still remain in abundance. We worry about energy today, and some wonder if there's been a miscalculation in the heavens above, and the supply will not last us until the millennium. The only shortage that exists today is that shortage which we find between our own two ears. How great was the faith in the hearts of our early pioneer forefathers. They understood the basic tenets of the gospel. The Lord has required some principles in that gospel to be accepted by faith by His children on earth. Those principles required to be accepted by faith, however, are supported by some for which we have a sure knowledge. There has grown through the generations of revealed truth some items that have been tested, analyzed, studied, and practiced. These early saints understood that a knowledge of the law of the Lord, as contained in the Scriptures, was the best foundation on which they could build their faith. They understood that the more they closed the gap between the principles that are accepted by faith and the more knowledge that they could obtain, the stronger would be that faith. In all of the history of mankind, there has never been a time when we've had greater opportunity to increase our knowledge in the law of the Lord. Each new season brings forth new lesson manuals, training aids, written words of inspiration, topical guides, cross-referencing systems, visual aids, and recorded tapes to increase our effectiveness in our study of the Scriptures. The church has even moved to a consolidated Sunday meeting schedule to allow you more time at home on the Lord's Day to study the gospel with your families. Surely now there can be no excuse for us not becoming the best informed of all generations of time in our knowledge of the Scriptures. Never before have we had an opportunity such as we have today to become real gospel scholars. The second principle taught to us by our pioneer forefathers was that of industry. They understood that something can never be generated from nothing. It was the united effort that produced the greatest results. I wonder where Nauvoo would have been after 5 years if they had worried about vacations, coffee breaks, working too hard for what they received, unemployment benefits, etc. They only understood the principle that combined labor produced wealth. To survive, you must produce more than you consume. The wealth of this church will always be measured in its ability of its members to work together, not in the assets listed on its balance sheet. The skill of one will be added to the skill of another as we work side by side. I often marvel at the special educations I have received in church service. Calls to welfare farms have taught me the art of gardening. Work assignments on chapels have developed manual skills in carpentry, plumbing, painting, and cleaning. Church calls have given me an understanding of organization and administration. Missionary service has taught me the fine points of how to sell. Church service has given me a much more liberal, well-rounded education than any college degree could bestow. The benefits to me have multiplied 1,000-fold over the service that I have rendered. Then there's so much fun in church service. I remember one hot summer evening, we were engaged in a ward building fund project. We had contracted to supply the food service at a state fair. I had been assigned a dishwashing detail, along with Bay Hutchings, another member of our ward. We were working across the counter from the customers who were enjoying our delicious food. There was suddenly a call from the cashier's cage. "Dr. Hutchings, the hospital's calling you." Suddenly, all the forks were suspended in midair. The customers turned to one another and exclaimed, "A doctor washing dishes?" We had to immediately explain that this was a church building fund project. No one was being paid for their service. The waiters, cooks, dishwashers, and busboys were doctors, lawyers, merchants, chiefs, all having one glorious time working together on this project. We must never forget that the wealth, the strength, the security of this church is our ability to labor together. Let us be a righteous example of this fundamental principle in our homes, in our chapels, in our places of employment, in our neighborhoods, our communities, our states, and our nations. The history of the Lord's dealings with His children, as revealed through the prophets, have clearly outlined the formula for success in our mortal experience. First, it is to have a foundation in our mortal experience of a deep and abiding faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our value system must conform to His. Our actions must be consistent with His teachings. Second is the process of laboring together to use the power of a child of God to build a better world. In this Jubilee year, let the trump sound again from the tops of the mountains. Let us rejoice in our appreciations of the past. But more important, let this be a year of determined effort to teach correct principles. Let us work together to make our homes places of love and beauty, our communities clean and wholesome, our nations fit for the blessings of the Lord, and a world where peace and understanding can dwell in the hearts of all mankind. I want to add my testimony to this historic conference. God lives. Jesus is the Christ, the greatest joy we can find on this earth is conforming our life to His principles. This I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.